Salvation, sonship, and initial sanctification. Salvation, what is it? We're going to start off with a quiz this morning. So I'm going to give you A, B, C, and D, and then I'd like you to choose. No, there's no big prize at the end, except you get the satisfaction of knowing whether you were right or wrong. Oh, and by the way, more than one of these might be right, or they might not. What is salvation? A security blanket received by faith that keeps us out of hell. That's choice A. Choice B, a ticket to heaven that once received allows a person to sin as much as they'd like because they are covered by the blood of Christ. C, a saving faith in Christ that brings new spiritual life to a soul that was dead in sin. D, a work of regeneration by the Holy Spirit in the heart of a repentant sinner, bringing an instant radical change in character. And the answer is C and D. How about that? All right. So, salvation, what is it? Obviously, we have seen what it is, and you got the right answer. What are we saved from? How about this? Romans 8, verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. The sense of condemnation for sins committed. That is what we are saved from. Number two. We are saved from the coming judicial wrath of God. And we will never be faced with forgiven sins. We will never be faced with sins, all right? But because we come to Christ, they have been forgiven, before the judgment throne of God. God has thrown them in the sea of forgetfulness as far as the east is from the west. Romans 5, verse 9 states, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's judgment. Amen. Number three, the power. We are saved from the power of Satan and sin. Acts 26, verses 17 and 18. This is God speaking to Paul. Yes, I am going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. That is what we are saved from. Salvation. Again, what are we saved to? One, peace with God is established. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. In our society today, you can look around you. You do not see much peace. You don't see many people that have an inner peace. And I'll be honest with you, at times, and it's hard to justify the two, in my flesh, I don't always feel peace. Now, it could be because of, we know so much more about the body and the mind than we used to know. It could be things that cause my emotions to go out of whack. Chemicals in my body may do that. But within my mind, within my soul, I can have peace because God has given me that peace, and I have the reassurance, I have complete assurance that God holds me in his hand for eternity. And that is a peace that we can know. We are saved also because we have the realization that we have become heirs of eternal life. Titus 3:7 states, he declared us not guilty because of his great kindness. And now we know that we will inherit eternal life. There is not a question there. In the scripture, in the book of Titus, it states, and now we know that we will inherit eternal life. We are saved to the ability to practice righteousness. Yes, I said that correctly. We can practice righteousness. According to Romans chapter 6, verse 15, you were set free from sin and became the slaves of righteousness. No longer are we a slave to sin, but we are a slave to righteousness. Now, this leads into the obvious conclusion, maybe not so obvious. If you read the scriptures, you know that it is. But the fact that you have received sonship, you have become like a son or daughter of God. Now, love and obedience works into this equation. And don't be mistaken, and this is one way that we can know whether we are truly saved or whether we even are backslidden. Are we practicing love and obedience? The Bible repeatedly teaches that obedience is an evidence of whether or not you are a child of God. God and people, meaning other people, everybody but yourself, expect your manner of life to be in harmony with your religious profession. If it is not, you are a hypocrite. I should add there, that is if the person doing the judging actually has a correct knowledge of Christianity. Obedience is the supreme test of your faith in God or love for God. Any faith which does not include obedience is not saving faith. James 2, verses 17 through 20. That is where in the scripture James writes, you say, show me your works, and I'll show you my faith. And he says, faith without works is dead. So obviously a fruit of your faith, real faith, will result in works or good deeds, as some translations put it. Any claimed consecration which does not include obedience is hypocritical. Any professed love for Christ which does not result in obedience is a nominal love only. It is not sincere. Now, these points are from Wesley Duell's book, God's Great Salvation. It's interesting that adoption, this idea of being adopted into the faith, becoming a son of God, adoption did not have a term in the Hebrew, but it is a theme in the New Testament that is throughout the whole of the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? Because God had chosen one people, a chosen people, a people he set apart to be holy, to demonstrate to humankind, this is how a people should live. He gave them the law, but they did not have truly the ability to keep the law, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. So, we want to have this, and now because this adoption is possible, as we learn in the New Testament, we are all in, as I have stated before, a testing ground. Here is another way to put it. We are in a royal apprenticeship. Did you know that? You are in an apprenticeship to make you royalty. Look at these verses, Ephesians 2, 18 and 19. Now all of us, both Jews and Gentiles, may come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Royal apprenticeship. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. Wow. You are Jesus' brothers and sisters according to the Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his Son, so that his Son would be the firstborn with many brothers and sisters. One more verse, Romans 8, verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, or Daddy, Daddy. Imagine calling on God Almighty, the awesome God who we revere. And yet Jesus tells us, Paul tells us actually, as Christ is inspiring him through the Holy Spirit, that we can reach out and cry out to God, Daddy, Daddy, because that spirit of adoption is upon us, making us sons and daughters of God. It's almost too much to grasp. And yet it comes right from his love letter, the word of God to us. The one thing in our existence that we can hold as completely and totally true. And it tells us that we are sons and daughters of God. And we are part of, right now, a royal apprenticeship to come into that in full with him. Well, this royal apprenticeship, let's look at it a little further. We have received a spirit of adoption. God the Father adopts us as we accept the provision of salvation provided by Jesus Christ. We accept him as the Son of God. We accept that we need salvation from a Savior, which was provided through Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. As we do that, we become adopted by God the Father because Jesus treats us now as brothers and sisters. His redemption price was paid for all of humanity, but for those who actually call upon him, asking for his salvation, asking for the free gift to be, if you will, administered to our hearts and our lives, then we truly become sons and daughters of the living God Almighty, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. The Spirit teaches us how to act as children of God and as siblings of Christ. You know, you get embarrassed if your brother does something that you think shames the family name. Or if your sister does something that shames the family name. Well, it's the same here. The Holy Spirit wants to teach each and every one of us who claim to be Christians, who claim Jesus Christ as our Savior, and I pray as our Lord, he wants to teach us then how we are to act and how we are to, in fact, witness, whether we say anything or not, to all those around us through our actions. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 through 18, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, then the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, he gives freedom. And all of us have had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. Isn't that cool? We can reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him, Jesus Christ, and reflect his glory even more. Praise God. I'm not making this up. This is right from God's word. This is truth. This is what God intends for you and for me. Praise his holy name. Now, we do need a tutor. We need a coach. We need a teacher, a counselor, a trainer. Face it, we need all the help we can get. But praise God, Jesus stated to his disciples that he would not leave them as orphans, but would send them the Holy Spirit, the teacher, the counselor, the trainer, the tutor, the coach, so that, yes, we can do that. And we have the Holy Spirit just for this very need. Now, I talked about a royal apprenticeship. I want to show you something else. Same verses, but we are also in a holy apprenticeship. Same verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. I want you to see there at the beginning, the Father, through the same Holy Spirit, because of what Christ has done for us, it's for all of us, not Jew or Gentile. Drop down to verse 19. We are citizens along with all of God's holy people. This is an apprenticeship unto holiness. Not just one of knowing we are part of the family of God, but it is an apprenticeship so that we will be recognized as God's holy people, set apart for his service. We need, though, the Holy Spirit empowering us to be holy. Look at Hebrews 2:11. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. We're not only brothers and sisters, but we are the ones that God is making holy. Romans 8:29 says, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his Son, and his Son, Jesus, is holy." And then Romans 8:15, we are allowed to cry out again, "Daddy, Daddy." We cannot do that because we are sinful. We can do that if we have been forgiven of our sins. And Christ's blood has covered us. And when God looks at us, he sees sons and daughters of himself. He sees sons and daughters who are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Then we can call a complete and holy God, Daddy. Sin cannot be in the presence of God. Anything that is not holy cannot be in the presence of God. So we must become holy. Not only is it a royal apprenticeship, it is also a holy apprenticeship so that we can become holy. So let's look at holiness and sanctification. Holiness is the primary term, and sanctification is the act or process by which something or someone is made holy. Wesley Duell again from God's Great Salvation. Let's break this down a little bit. Holiness is more than an attribute of God. Everything about God is holy. His name, his truth, his word, his works, everything about God is holy. Holiness expresses God's personality through purity, through justice, through righteousness, and through this abhorrence of sin, evil, and injustice. None of those things that we see on the front page of the daily newspaper every single day, those are abhorrent to God. We prayed today for a teacher who was beaten by two students, something we should never hear about. And yet, unfortunately, we are reading about it in the newspaper, and it happened in a community very close to us. That should never happen. That is abhorrent to God. That kind of sin has nothing to do with holiness. It is the absolute opposite of that. And yet holiness is what expresses, that term expresses God and his personality probably more than anything else, other than I can think of awesome. God's love must make everyone who responds to his provision of salvation holy. His salvation is a free gift given to each and every one of us who will call upon the Lord. We shall be saved if that is our heart's intention. If we recognize we are a sinner in need of salvation, God will provide the salvation he has already paid for. So it is a free gift, but we must ask for it. For God has created us to bear his holy image. Isn't that something? God wants you and me to bear his holy image. He would not desire that if he did not empower us to do so. That will obviously put us at odds with the world. I hope that they will look at us and see literally hope. They need to see that. We need to see revival. We need to see people long to have this. But as our culture gets more and more dark, your light is going to become more and more bright. So they will see it. Let's pray that they decide to choose light over darkness. But it could also mean persecution. But don't turn your light down. Let your light shine for Christ. What did they say of Stephen, when the first martyr, when he looked up into heaven? His face shone like an angel. We'll pray that we will also do that. We want to be sanctified holy, and we are at the point of talking about salvation. Salvation is also initial sanctification. Initial sanctification is called the washing of rebirth. That's right from the scripture. It's Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It cleanses us from our past. Not only our past that we can recall, but it cleanses us from our sin nature that goes all the way back to our forefather, Adam and Eve. Initial sanctification results in a life of holy love begun in the heart, a life of victory over the practice of sin, a life cleansed from the pollution of the world. Boy, do I like that one. It is holiness begun. It is holiness initiated. The believer lives a life of separation from sin. The former sinner is now a new creature with new grace to live a new life. Hallelujah. Last week I stood up here and I said, I just want to rip off the old self and leave it behind. That's God's promise. We are now able to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this unholy environment that surrounds us. Does it sound too good to be true? I want to remind you of it because it's spiritual truth. It's right from Titus chapter 2, verse 12. It is possible because God makes it possible. Not because we can do it on our own. We cannot do it. But we can do it as redeemed human beings filled with the Holy Spirit. And day by day, moment by moment, allowing the Holy Spirit to empower us such that we can live this new life. It's hard to believe that we actually can say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and that we can live self-controlled, upright, godly lives, even in this crazy, mixed-up world that we live in. Amen. Do you believe that that can happen, that that's really true? You can believe that. You can know that that is a fact because it is from God's holy word. We need to know God's word because we need to be reminded of the truth, because the enemy is always right in your ear whispering other things. The world is always trying to drag you down into its cesspool. If we are reminded of the truth in God's word, we have great hope. We know that we can do this because the Holy Spirit is witnessing to our spirit that, yes, we can do this. In fact, we can shine brightly as children of God, royal and holy apprentices for our sonship and daughtership. Amen. I want to take you back to your childhood, probably, and when you were being raised in the church, if you were fortunate to be there. But I want you to think about the whole armor of God as I was praying there at the altar. This image came to me. And it's from Ephesians chapter 6. A final word: be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all God's armor. And jumping down now to verse 14. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Pray in the Spirit at all times. Oh, put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit. That's how we've got to face what's out there. Have your shield of faith and the sword of God's holy word on shoes of peace. Praise God. And the breastplate of righteousness, holiness, protecting us. What a visual image.